This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 23, where we left off last time. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 23. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America to join me right here, every Wednesday at 6 p.m. After I teach the word, we pray fervently for America, for the world, and then I pray personally, specifically, individually, for everyone who's here. The word of knowledge moves, and I mean the Holy Spirit's present. Amen. You're also invited to come each Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast taping, internet taping, and SoundCloud taping. When you come, understand that we're on the air, so leave your noise behind and shut off your cell phones, okay? And then you're welcome. I am in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Mercer's The Produce Place. The Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. I'm right there. You'll see a sign, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. The entire chapter of Matthew 24 is God's timetable for you right now. For we have learned that all of this chapter, Jesus tells us the signs of the end. And we learned last time in verses 1 through 22 that the end is very near. The signs are upon us. Jesus gave us signs. Every one of them has already taken place except the Antichrist. And now the theme continues. The end is very near. The signs are upon us. From God's heart to my heart, to your heart. 666 comes before 777. 666 comes before 777. Well, what is 7? In biblical numeric, 7 is God's number of perfection. And since God is the only one perfect, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But what is 6? 6 is the number of the devil. He was a 6 in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3, 6, Isaiah 14, when he was Lucifer. But he wanted to be 7. He said, I will be God, but he's just a 6. He was 6 in the Garden of Eden. He was that old serpent, not a snake, just a metaphor, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he wanted to be 7, the tree of life, but he's just a 6. He's coming back very, very soon before Jesus comes, and he's going to call himself 7. He's going to call himself God's Savior, Christ, instead of Christ, but he's the false Christ. He's still a 6, but 666 comes before 777. In the book of Revelation, God gives us seals and trumps. The seals are signs, and the trumpets are events. The sixth seal, sixth sign, the sixth trump, Revelation says, is the Antichrist instead of Christ. It's the devil with his Jesus costume on. But the seventh seal and the seventh trump is the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 comes before 7.
Verse 23. Then, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not.
Okay. Now, if any man, and they would be in the flesh, says to you, and you're still in the flesh, that Christ has arrived. They say Jesus has come back because Antichrist is going to pretend to be Jesus. Don't believe it. Here's why. If you pinch yourself and it hurts, that's not Jesus. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trump, the trumpet shall sound, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When the real Jesus comes, everybody on planet Earth, saved and lost alike, will step out of our flesh suits and will step into our spiritual bodies. So do the pinch test. If they say that Jesus is here, if it hurts, that's not Jesus. Amen. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, I'm sorry you got confused about my 1 Thessalonians 4, which says caught up in the air. Paul says, I didn't mean you're going to fly in the sky. I meant that when the real Jesus comes, you're going to change into your air body, pneuma, like pneuma air tires, breath of the spirit body. So see, there again, he says, I didn't mean to confuse you. And Paul says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ will not come until the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin is the devil. Perdition means to turn to ashes from within. In Ezekiel chapter 28, God has already sent us the devil at the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, to turn to ashes from within. And of course, we also have the order of the trumps and seals. Six comes before seven.
Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets.
Just before Jesus comes, the Antichrist, the false Christ, is going to come in the sky, Revelation 12, with his fallen angels and set his feet down there in Jerusalem. But he's a false Christ. Many preachers in the pulpit will say that's Jesus. And with the Antichrist, he's bringing the fallen angels called in the Hebrew Nephilim of Genesis 6. Don't believe it. Six comes before seven.
I shall show great signs and wonders.
When Satan comes, he's going to call himself Theosata, God's Savior. He's going to say peace and safety cause craft to prosper. He'll look like Jesus, talk like him, act like him. He's going to have some supernatural powers. He's going to bring lightning from heaven. Don't believe it.
Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Don't you love that Jesus says, if it were possible? Okay. Everybody in the world, including half the body of Christ, we'll get that next time in Matthew 25, is going to call the Antichrist God. Half of the Christians in the world are going to think it's Jesus and worship him. The only ones who not are God's very elect who are alive right now on planet Earth. That's why Jesus said in Mark 13, he shortened the time of the Antichrist for the elect's sake, lest no man should be saved. He also told us he shortened it last time in Matthew chapter 23, verse 22. And we learned that he, or 24, 22. And we also learned that it's 5 months in Revelation chapter 9.
Verse 25. Behold, I have told you before.
Mark 13, Jesus says, I've told you all things. I told you. I hope it went down into your ear, not one ear and out of the other.
Therefore, verse 26, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth.
When the Antichrist comes, he's going to try to be everywhere, so you'll worship him. Some years ago, a woman who was a good friend of mine, she was a good woman, but she was a little bit deceived. She said, Sherry, I just took a vacation and I went to the desert. And I saw God. He was pulling money down from heaven. Mm-mm. If somebody's in the desert calling themselves God, pulling money out of heaven, don't go there.
Mm-hmm. For behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not.
The secret chambers would be the Holy of Holies in the city of Jerusalem. The Antichrist is going to come in the sky, Revelation 12, just like Jesus is coming. That's why the Christian is going to be deceived. And he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies. Don't believe it. Do the pitch test.
Verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
The Son of Man is our Lord Jesus Christ. When the real Jesus comes, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow. Everybody will be in their spirit bodies. In the spirit body, everybody knows Jesus because we were all with him in the spirit body in the first earth age. Even the demons know him. There will be no confusion absolutely at all. Nobody's going to have to tell you Jesus has returned. The lost people will know it. The deceived Christians will know it. The animals will know it. The demons will know it. No confusion, absolutely none whatsoever. And Jesus is only coming back one time. He's not coming for a secret snatching away. One time, every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings.
Amen.
Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
The eagles is a mistranslation. It should be vultures or buzzards. Now, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52, that when the real Jesus comes, we're going to step out of our bodysuit into our spirit bodies. Zechariah tells us that in Zechariah 14, and also Revelation 14, verse 20 talks about it. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus comes, he's bringing the kingdom of heaven with him. He's not coming to fly you away. He's coming to stay. And after the millennium, heaven on earth. His kingdom will come when he comes. He's the king. So flesh and blood cannot end the kingdom. But when we all step out of our flesh suits, just think of a Donald Trump rally, 50,000 people. Look at the bodies. Look at the blood. Well, Jesus got a cleanup committee. He's got the vultures, the buzzards, and some of those pigs. They're going to clean up all of that because we don't need flesh and blood anymore. We're in our spiritual bodies. Jesus has a cleanup committee. And they're gathered where all the dead bodies are. We don't need our bodies anymore. You're not your body.
Verse 29, and immediately after the tribulation of those days.
Did you hear that? Everybody say, after the tribulation. Come on. After the tribulation. Tribulation what? The tribulation of the Antichrist. Now, I don't know how anybody can get it after that. After the tribulation, what's going to happen? The tribulation is the time of the Antichrist. We're on the threshold of that now. He could come any moment. All the signs have been fulfilled. The two witnesses are already crying out to you. Look out, the Antichrist is coming. Okay?
Shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light?
Why will that be? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus' countenance is as bright as the sun. In the future heaven on earth, we're not even going to need the sun and the moon because the Lamb is the light thereof. When Jesus comes, the sun is going to look like a little night light because Jesus is so bright. I won't even need the moon.
And a star shall fall from heaven.
Job says the stars are the children of God minus the flesh. Jesus is bringing an army with him. Probably some people we love in the Bible, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel, and some of our loved ones coming with us. In other words, the stars are coming down from heaven, an army camp with Jesus. Now, God the Father is going to stay in heaven just a little while, and then he's going to bring the heaven of Jerusalem down on earth and bringing those saints with him. But okay, here comes Jesus. Here comes an entourage, bright as the sun.
Amen.
And the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Why? Because Jesus is God. He's omnipotent power. And the heavens are shaken because he's left heaven. Wow, that'll shake you up.
Amen.
Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man.
What is a sign? The Bible says the heavens shall roll back like a scroll, and the seventh trump shall sound, ta-da, ta-da.
In heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn.
Why will all the tribes of the earth mourn? Because Revelation 13 says the whole world, except the very elect, are going to worship the Antichrist and call him God. Why will the Christians mourn? Half of the Christians think that they're going to fly away and they're going to worship the Antichrist and they're going to say, oh my Lord, I went to church, I love Jesus, my God, I worship the devil, and they're going to call for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. The only ones rejoicing will be that little minority, God's very elect. I pray that's you.
And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
When Jesus comes this time, he's not going to let him beat him with 39 stripes and pull his kidneys out. They're not going to pull out his beard or crown him with thorns or spit on him or blindfold him. They're not going to pierce his hands and his feet. Jesus is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of his government there shall be no end, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet.
The seventh trump, the seventh after the sixth trump.
And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Why heaven? When Jesus comes, he's going to bring an army with him. Those who are the remnant of the elect, probably King David and Paul and Peter and James and John and Abraham and lots of those good ones, some of our loved ones, they're coming with him. And only God's very elect, who've not been deceived, will be gathered around him. Jesus is going to stay right here on earth. Nobody's flying away. Caught up in the air does not mean to fly in the sky. It means to change to the pneuma, area, tires, breath, body when Jesus comes. And only the elect that he's bringing with him, and only the very elect, very few, only 7,000 alive on planet Earth is a spiritual number, will gather around him. Some are going to try to, but he'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. New is a marriage term. You went to bed with the Antichrist. I'm not marrying you.
Verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree.
This is not a maybe if you have time. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, Jesus already told us early in Matthew to learn the parable of the fig tree. Why is he telling us again? All of us teachers know the first time you say something deep, they don't get it. That's why I say listen to these lessons 7 times before the next time, and you might begin to get a little bit of it. So we learn the parable of the fig tree began in the Garden of Eden. There, Eth-Hadad, that special man Adam and Eve, through whom Jesus' lineage would come, had been told to not touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that old serpent. Touch is a Hebrew word, naga, do not have sex with them. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Hebrews atosh, has a backbone, a spine, and central nervous system. However, man Adam and Eve, they were both beguiled by that old serpent, the devil, not a snake, just a metaphor, and he got her pregnant with Cain, and Adam did the same thing too. So, they were in a fig grove. Adam and Eve, Eth-Adam and Eve, made themselves an apron of fig leaves, to cover where they had sinned. If they'd been eating a piece of fruit means forbidden fruit, they would have made a bib to cover the juice. That's the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 24, after Nehemiah and Ezra went back to Jerusalem to build the wall, they had two baskets in a vision of figs. One fig was very bad. These are those who say they are Judah, but they're not, the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. They're the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. They're the descendants of Cain. Cain is a child of the devil when he beguiled Eve, exopatio, holy seducer, in the garden. The good fig are the very elect of God who would not be deceived. Now, we're going to continue the parable of the fig tree.
When its branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh.
Summer, we learned last time, is harvest time. In other words, that's when Jesus will come back to separate the wheat from the chaff. Okay. In other words, there you have it. What does this mean? In 1948, Israel became a nation again. Israel set out that little shoot. A fig tree is a symbol of Israel. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. So, anyone who was alive then and who's alive now, to know that in 1948, Israel became a nation again, we are the generation who will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said one generation would not die. How long is a generation? 40 years, 70, 120. Some of us are getting a little silver streaks among the gold.
Verse 33. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, so know that it is near, even at the door.
All these things that they taught us last time, and all these things. We are right now on the very threshold the second beast in Revelation chapter 13, the sixth trumpet. It has begun to sound. The first beast of Revelation is here, some of them, the political system of the Antichrist. But he's also at the second beast of Revelation 13, the completion of the sixth trump. Then the Antichrist is going to bring with him the fallen angels. So it's at the door. We don't know how long we're going to stand here, but be ready.
Verse 34.
6:4-7.
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
There's one generation and you're it. We're called the generation of the fig tree. That doesn't mean that somebody might not die, but this generation as a whole, be you 5 or be you 125. Okay, we're going to usher in the second coming of Jesus. God's got his very elect here, but he's also got that third that betrayed him in the first earth age. They are the bad fig, and we're the good fig, I pray.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
This means the heaven age and the earth age. It's always going to be the heaven and always the earth. We learned in 2 Peter 3:6-7 that there are three earth and heaven ages. One of them has already been passed away. The first earth age, that was when Lucifer rebelled, Isaiah 14. We are now in the second earth and heaven age. One time in the flesh, it's coming to an end. At the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, then the third heaven and earth age begins. Same earth, same heaven, just a different dispensation of time. Revelation 21 says God the Father is going to bring whatever's left in heaven down here, heaven on earth. But the word shall not pass away. Who is the word? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And if you're in the word, you will not pass away. But we will, this second earth age will pass away. But we just move into the third heaven and earth age. Heaven on earth, right here.
Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Now, Jesus has been giving us the seasons, so we won't, you know, be taken unawares. But only God, he's got that day planner. He's got that appointment book. So see, while we know we're in the season of it, we can't say Tuesday at 9:15, but God knows the exact day, the exact time.
Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Jesus loves you so much, he's going to give you one more sign. It's going to be just like the days of Noah. Well, how was it?
Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage.
Before Noah's flood, Genesis 6 says the fallen angels, in the Hebrew called Nephilim, refused to be born again. That means born from above. They would not come through a woman's womb. Satan sent them here to mess up the birth of Jesus Christ. They went into the beautiful daughters of Eth-Hadah, married them, and they produced a hybrid called Geba, or giants. That was messing up God's plan. So that's why God brought the flood.
Until the
to get rid of that hybrid.
Day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away.
Noah and 8 Adamic flesh, his family, went into the ark, and 2 of every other flesh, red, yellow, brown, black, and white, Kenites and all, went in there. Notice that the only ones who lived were the ones who were left on earth, Noah and the people in the ark. All the others that were taken by the flood of lies drowned and died. See, when you're taken, you've been had, you've been conned, you've been deceived. The ones who were left on earth lived, Noah and family. The ones who were taken by the lie died.
So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
It'll be like that.
Verse 40. Then shall 2 be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left.
Jesus told us early in Matthew that the field is the world. 2 friends will go to a restaurant to eat. Both of them are Christians, but one does not know that 6:4-7. The other one does know that. all of a sudden breaking news comes and they announce, hey everybody, Jesus has come. Look, he's come in the sky and he's coming back, he's in Jerusalem. And the Christian in the restaurant who does not know that 6 comes before 7 says, I believe that. That one's taken by the lie, head con. But the other one says, no, that's not Jesus. When you get taken, you've been had, you've been deceived. How many people you say that want to be taken? Lord, 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 no you don't.
Verse 41, 2 women shall be grinding at the mill, where one shall be taken and the other left.
Now 2 women grind in their little compartments with their computer. In other words, we got Laura over there in her little cubicle. She knows the truth. She knows that 6 comes before 7. But she's got a friend in the other cubicle who's a Christian but does not know that. And so all of a sudden, the announcement comes on the internet, hey, Jesus just came, he's in Jerusalem. Laura's friend will say, hallelujah, I'm going to run to him. She got taken, but Laura knows the truth. She said, 6 comes before 7. Amen. You don't want to be taken. The one taken is the one deceived. See, that's been mistaught. Stay in the field. Jesus says, stay in the field. He's coming back here to stay, not to take you out, to stay forever.
Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come.
Be alert.
Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up.
The wonderful Christian preachers in the pulpit who are telling you you're going to fly away. They don't know about Margaret MacDonald, 1830, 1832. They don't know what caught up in the air means, that it does not mean to go into the sky. They don't know Zechariah 5 says anyone tries to go up, they can't go up or go down. They mean well. They love Jesus. They just don't know that 6 comes before 7. They believed a lie. And they're going to let their flock go to the false Christ. They would not do this. I know many of them. They're good people. They really love Jesus. But you see, we have the truth in God's word. Read the trump, 6 comes before 7. But if they knew that, they would not teach their congregation to fly away. They're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, for they really do love Jesus. But you see, you got to love Jesus enough to give your life to him. You got to love him enough to study his word. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. If you want the truth, you'll find it. I sought it. I found it. You can too.
Amen.
Verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Why would anyone not think that Jesus is coming? All the world will think he's already here. They think the Antichrist is God. The lost people do. The Christians think he's already here. So nobody's looking for him except the minority elect, okay? Okay, you know what Paul says? He says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for those who look for his coming. What a beautiful chapter. Jesus says, I foretold you all things. The end is very near. The signs are upon us. 666 comes before 777. I pray you are blessed.
Amen.
At this time, let me introduce to you the owner of the Produce Place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. What a timely word.
Amen. Timely.
Yeah.
Well, David left his stuff in the car. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him, take the water of life freely. Revelations 22:17.
Absolutely perfect. Thank Amen. You, Scott. Great Scott. In a moment, I'm going to pray for the sick. But it's time for you to get saved. If you're not saved, pray this prayer with me. Mean it. God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I turn from them.
I turn from them.
I believe the blood of Jesus will wash away my sins.
I believe the blood of Jesus will wash away my sins.
I ask forgiveness for my sins.
I ask forgiveness for my sins.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
That God raised Jesus from the dead.
That God raised Jesus from the dead.
I confess with my mouth.
I confess with my mouth.
That Jesus is my Lord.
That Jesus is my Lord.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Now, the Bible says confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone. You're welcome to tell me. My announcer, Scott Mercer, is going to give you my telephone number in a little bit. Feel free to call and leave your confession on my voicemail. Say your name clearly, and of course, I will be praying for you. And now, let me pray for the sick. I feel led today to pray for people who have joint pain, joint problems. Father, in Jesus' name, you told us to put in remembrance of your word. So, Father, you said in Hebrews 4, verse 12, you said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it goes between the joints and marrow. And, Father, you said in Psalm 107:20, you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And, Father, you said in Malachi 4, to those who fear your name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings. The Son of Righteousness, our beloved Lord Jesus, the wings are laser beams. So, O Son of Righteousness, I ask, Word of God, that the laser beams will go into the joints and the marrow. Anything in there that's not supposed to be, let it disintegrate and be gone. Anything pinched, unpinched it. Anything blocked, unblock it. Anything that's not whole, make it whole. Anything missing, make it there. In the name of Jesus, take sickness from the midst of them. Make the bones strong. You run, you're not weary. You walk, you do not faint. You go from strength to strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah. With Jesus' stripes, your joints are healed. Your bones are healed. Take up your bed and walk. And we all say,
I agree in Jesus' name.
Nothing is given you to keep. So for heaven's sake, go and tell. It's later than you think. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't wait until next time, when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Brevard County's Praise and Worship Station, your radios are tuned in to WMIE 91.5 FM.
Like the rain that made this desert I could talk about where I'm from, where I've been and what I've done, but that's not what I'm after. And I don't wanna waste no time with small thoughts from my own mind, 'cause I am not the answer. It's not about me, it's not about me, it's about the one who gave it all. It's not about me, it's not about me, it's about the one who gave it all.
Jesus, it's all about you.
Your name, your glory, your fame, your story, it's all about you.
Jesus, it's all about you.
You're listening to today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE. You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Accepting Christ as your Savior takes you to heaven. Living by faith brings heaven to you.
But Dr. Tony Evans says many of us only have faith in what we can see, touch, or figure out for ourselves.
If you're living by sight, verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says, that's not faith, that's sight. And the two are totally different.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Most of the time, faith makes no earthly sense. But today, Dr. Evans explains why that's the point, as he talks about the kind of trust in God that can bring supernatural power to bear on our earthly problems. Let's join him as he explains.
We've now come to the end of Hebrews 11, and we're talking about what it looks like to live your life by faith. We're talking about the men and women in Hebrews 11 who are men and women from the Old Testament being spoken of in the New Testament to encourage you and I what it means to make our daily operation a faith operation. The author of Hebrews has gone name after name: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Israel, Rahab. And he says, these folks saw the hand and the movement, the power and the presence of God, and they saw it by faith. He has made it clear in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, you won't see God. Because without faith, you do not please him. The absence of faith is the absence of the manifest presence of God. In other words, you'll know he exists, but you won't necessarily experience his existence in your day-to-day life. So what he wants you and I to do is to begin to live our life by faith. Now, we have discussed the meaning of faith. Let's review. Faith means to act like God is telling the truth. Faith is acting like it is so even when it's not so, in order that it might be so simply because God said so. Faith is verifiable. You don't have to guess if you're having it or not, because faith is measured by your feet, not by your feelings, by your walk, not by your talk, by your life, not by your lips. Faith is a verifiable reality. You can feel no faith and be full of faith because you're walking or moving in faith, which means you're doing what God says to do. You're obeying Him even when you do not see the reality of your obedience. Faith must always, watch this, precede sight. Once you have sight, it is no longer faith. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you have to see it first, you've canceled faith. For faith is prior to and apart from sight. Faith leads to sight, but faith must always precede sight. Most people, even Christians, decide what they're going to do by what they see first. And if you decide whether you're going to do what God says do on the front end because you see it, then you're not exercising faith and you have canceled out seeing God move. So we regularly cancel out the supernatural because we got to see the natural first. But faith is apart from sight. The African Impala is a magnificent animal. The African Impala can, like, jump 10 feet straight up in the air, and it can jump out 30 feet. But if you put an African Impala with all this beauty and power and ability to leap high and jump long into a little 3-foot cage, it will stay incarcerated for life. Because the one flaw of the African Impala is it will not jump where it cannot see. So it limits its movement to its sight. It has ability to jump high over the cage. It has ability to jump long over things, but it won't do it if it can't see it, and so you can control it. Many of us are controlled by circumstances and the devil because we're waiting to see first before we obey first. Nullifying the movement of God. Faith must precede sight if it's going to be biblical faith. Now, having explained this, he now comes to his culminating section, his culminating point in the chapter. He begins in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and I love how he opens it up, and he says, "And what more shall I say?" He says, "I've walked you through 31 verses. I've given you the great heroes of the faith and what they were able to achieve by faith. So what more can I tell you? What more can I say," he says. It made me think of Teddy Pendergrass. If you don't know me by now, you'll never, never, never know me. Ooh, ooh, ooh. The author of Hebrews 7 says, if you don't get it by now, what more can I say? I've shown you, he says, what faith can do in everything leading up to this point. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 32, for time will fail me. He sounds like an old preacher. If I just had a little bit more time. If I had a little bit more time, I could tell you so much more, because there's so much more to tell about the power of faith. But he's run out of time, he's run out of space. And so he says, well, I don't have time to go into the detail I went into in the first 31 verses, but let me throw a little something, something extra along the way. Let me give you a little something, something. He said, if I had some time, I'd tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, but I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have space to go into all these other folk I haven't gone into. So since he didn't have a time, I'm going to take a minute to tell you about these folk he didn't have time to go into detail on like he did all the previous people in the first 31 verses of chapter 11. He starts off with Gideon. In verse 32, a passive guy, and then God called on him because Israel was being invaded by the enemy. And he said, Gideon, I want you to go out there and I want you to take care of the enemy of my people. So Gideon, as scared as he was, went out and amassed an army of 32,000 men. And God looked at Gideon in the book of Judges and said, that's too many people. I can't use 32,000. So I want you to shrink it down again, shrink it down again until you get down to 300. God, you got to be kidding me. You want me to fight an army that's huge with 300 men? No, Gideon, I want you to fight an army with 300 men and me. So guess what he did? He dropped logic, what he could see, comparing his 32,000 with a group that he was going to fight. He dropped his logic and he obeyed God. When he obeyed God, he routed the army with 300 men because God joined the 300 when he obeyed what he couldn't see. The next name you get is Barak. If Gideon was scared, Barak was weak. He was a weak man. He was a man who ran from difficulty and ran from trouble. In fact, he got his strength from a woman named Deborah. And with the encouragement of Deborah, who had heard the word from the Lord and transferred it to Barak, he believed that word, even though he was a weak man, and God used him by faith to rout the enemies of Israel. Gideon was scared. Barak was weak.